Well, one doesn't know what a day may bring forth. Certainly a week ago, I had not planned to be here and to have the opportunity to open up the Word of God to you. And yet God, in His sovereign plan, has caused it to happen. And so I would ask that you take your Bibles and turn again to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I'll read in your hearing once again, starting at verse 16, and we'll read down through verse 22, if you'll follow along with me. Romans 4, starting at verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be in accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of faith, of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, the father of many nations I have made you, in the presence of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope, he believed, so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so your descendants will be. Without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Therefore, it was also credited to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Again, our God, we would ask that you would come and meet with us around your word. We pray that we would know something of the work of the Spirit of God in our midst, having dealings with us. Father, you know the hearts of every individual here. And so we pray that you would come and meet needs as only you can do. We'll plant and water the seed, but Father, we're dependent upon you to give an increase. Give that increase tonight as we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as we come to the book of Romans, if you're familiar with it, you know that the Apostle Paul, in the very opening of this book, spends a great deal of time from chapter 1 and verse 18 through chapter 3 and verse 20. The Apostle Paul has set before his readers the reality that we are all sinners, that there are none of us who are righteous before God. And so the great concern of the Apostle Paul is this: how can a righteous God ever declare sinful men righteous? How is that ever going to be a possibility? That God would look at a sinful man and say concerning him, you are now found to be righteous. How can that happen? And of course, starting in chapter 3 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul answers that question. It can happen through the righteousness of God. That righteousness which is found in Christ Jesus alone. And so the Apostle Paul now spends a great deal of time setting before his readers this glorious doctrine of justification. And the reality is that man can be declared righteous, but only by God's grace, through Christ, by faith. A man is only declared righteous by the grace of God, through the work of Christ, and by faith in Him. It's the only way. You may say, that's so narrow. I didn't make it narrow. That's what God's Word says. There's only one way: grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone. That's it. And then the Apostle Paul begins to open up the effect that such a truth has upon believers. And in particular, at the end of chapter 3, and then he opens up in greater detail in chapter 4, these three effects. If a man is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, then first effect it will have is all boasting is gone. This is the work of God and not the work of man. And therefore, man can't boast in being justified before God. He can only give God praise. This is His doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Second, it eliminates distinction. This glorious truth of the doctrine of justification is for Jews as well as Gentiles, for the circumcised as well as the uncircumcised. It eliminates all distinction. All men need to know about God's grace, about faith in the finished work of Christ. Distinctions are eliminated. And finally, he says, this establishes the law. It establishes the law of God. Man is never saved by being obedient to the law of God. That can't be because none of us are obedient to the law of God. In fact, what the law of God shows us is our disobedience. And therefore, we stand under the wrath of Almighty God. And so the Apostle Paul has set before us these realities. It is not by your work. It is not by your ceremonies. It is not by your obedience to the law. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Now, he's used Abraham as an example of this reality. With regard to boasting, with regard to the circumcised and the uncircumcised, and with regard to obedience to the law. He's used Abraham as an example of a man of faith. Because you see, Abraham was counted righteous before his works, before his circumcision, and before he received the law. He was counted righteous because he was a man of faith. And so the Apostle Paul has set before his readers their great hero, Abraham, as an example of what he has been setting before them. Well, when we come to verse 17 of chapter 4, the Apostle Paul now begins to set before us some of the details about Abraham's faith. And he wants his readers to become familiar with the very essence of Abraham's faith. Most of this chapter thus far has been somewhat negative. Not by works, not by ceremony, not by keeping the law, not. And now he's moved to be more positive. He's come to sound a positive note. And he shows us that Abraham was justified neither by works or circumcision or the law, but Abraham was justified before God because of the priority of his faith. Of his faith. His faith came first. Works, circumcision, the law, all followed. He was declared righteous before God because of his faith. And so in verses, and that's what he said there in verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be accounted with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed. What promise? Well, you got to go up to another verse. And the Apostle Paul sets before his readers the promise of being heirs of the world. Heirs of the world. And that promise is guaranteed, not because of anything we've done, but because of what God has done. And our faith in Christ's work. But now, starting in verse 17, he sets before us Abraham's faith and the essence of it. And this evening, as we come to open this up, I want you to open up with me under two headings. First of all, we see the object of Abraham's faith. The object of Abraham's faith. Where exactly did Abraham place his faith? That's what Paul comes to address. As great as your faith might be, it will be of no value if it is placed on the wrong object. You see, some people have great faith in themselves. I believe in me. That's not going to do you any good. And some people have great faith in their friends or family. And some people have great faith in organizations or denominations. But that will be of no value for you when you stand before Almighty God. Your faith is on the wrong thing. The apostle tells us very clearly, I mean, you don't have to be a theological scholar to understand the object of Abraham's faith. Look at verse 17. In the presence of him whom he believed, you don't need to know Greek, you don't need to know Hebrew, the next two words, I imagine most of you here tonight can read, even God. Even God. Abraham believed God. You see, all that Abraham has experienced was initiated by God. Back in Genesis chapter 12, we read these words. Now the Lord said to Abram, God takes the initiative. God comes to Abram. And God begins to speak to Abram. God, by his sovereign design and purpose, comes to this sinful man, this uncircumcised man named Abram, and begins to speak to him. Now we know that God was the initiator. Because even back in Romans chapter 3, the apostle Paul makes it very clear, there's none who seeks after God. So God comes to Abram and begins to speak to him. He promises him many things. You're going to be the father of a great nation. Many will be blessed on your account. And Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham, believed God. He placed his faith on God. And while Abraham believed that all that God spoke would come to pass, more fundamentally, Abraham believed God. God spoke, Abraham believed, because Abraham believed God. What was the object of Abraham's faith? God. Well, what about God? What was it about God in particular? And here the Apostle Paul sets before us two concepts about God. They're amazing. Look at verse 17 again. He believed even God, who gives life to the dead. That's the first thing. This God, to whom he now places his faith, is a God who can give life to the dead. God is greater than death. God can make alive that which is dead. That's what Abraham believed about God. That he could do this. Now, this is no little thing concerning the relationship that Abraham had with God. Because you see, God promised Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. And God promised Abraham, took him outside one day and said, look up at the stars. Can you count them? You can't count them. But one day, your descendants will be as all those stars. That's quite a family. One problem. He's yet to have a first son. If he's going to have a family as numerous as the stars, doesn't it need to start with at least one son? And as most of you know the story, he got to be nearly 100 years old and his body was what? As good as dead. But Abraham's faith was in God who could give life to that which is dead. He was convinced of that reality. And then, once he does have a son, God comes to him and says, I want you to take that son now and sacrifice him. Now again, Lord, my family's going to be as numerous as the stars. If it's going to ever get that way, don't I need a son? I now have a son, but now you want me to kill him? That's against even your own command. But Abraham, we don't find him questioning God. He does it. I mean, if it was me, I'd probably be saying, hey, God, can we talk about this a minute? I mean, this is the beginning of that that heritage that you said I was going to have. If I kill him, aren't we going to be sort of between a rock and a hard place? How's all these descendants going to come if he sacrificed? That's what I would do. Abraham just begins to prepare the altar. Why? Abraham, what are you doing? Listen, I believe God can bring life to that which is dead. That's sacrificing. And every true believer says the same thing. I stand before you tonight as a man who was dead. Someone may be here and saying, wow, I've heard about guys like you. You experienced death? Yeah, I did. How long? I was dead probably close to 16 years. Man, you must have smelled. I did. Smelled like filthy rags is what I smelled like. I was dead. Now I'm talking spiritually. So if you're here waiting for a good juicy story about Pastor Walden dying and thought maybe he fell off a cliff or had gotten a bad wreck or something like that, that's never happened. But I, like all of you, was dead in my trespasses and sin. There was no life. No life. But by God's grace, He took someone that was dead and gave him life. It's what God does. It's what God does. So the first thing that we read here concerning Abraham's God is that He gives life to that which is dead. Notice with me the second thing. He calls into being that which does not exist. God calls into being that which never existed. Now, of course, immediately when we read a statement like that, what do we think about? Well, we think about creation. Isn't that what God did? God created everything out of nothing. God simply spoke. Let there be light. Bam, there was light. God gathered some dust together, formed it, and said, let there be a man. There was a man. It's amazing. God is a creative God. God creates all things. Even by the word of the power of His word, He spoke and they came into existence. But when I think of Abraham, I think this even has greater significance. Calling into being that which does not exist. You see, God comes to Abraham and begins to make promises. God promised Abraham many blessings. But they were blessings that at this point did not exist. It wasn't that God brought Abraham and said, Abraham, see that big house sitting on the hill? That will one day be yours. Oh, yeah, I see the house. That's going to be mine, yeah. He didn't even do that. He says, Abraham, I want you to go. I want you to leave your family. I'm going to give you a land. But God never pulled out a plot, blueprints, and said, oh, here's the land. It didn't even exist as far as what Abraham could see, but he obeyed God and he followed. Abraham, come outside. Come outside with me. See the stars. So will your descendants be. I don't even have a son. I don't even have a son. Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. But there was nothing there. But Abraham believed God. He was convinced that whatever God promised, God would call into being in God's perfect time. He was convinced of that reality. He lived in that reality. So that God's word became the evidence of things not seen. That's faith. That's faith. What God promised was guaranteed because he believed that God calls into being that which does not exist. You see, that's what God's done with many of us. Because you see, we were not only dead, but there wasn't a bit of righteousness found in us. It did not exist. There was nothing righteous about any of us. And yet, God called, brought us unto His Son, so that now we are the righteous. That's amazing to me. I'm numbered with the righteous. I am a righteous man. Now, if you know me well, you may be saying, wait a minute, Pastor. We know better. Oh yeah, in and of myself, no, there's no righteousness. But in Christ, there's a righteousness. And over in chapter 5, he makes that very statement. He says, through one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Not all that long ago, there was no righteousness to be found in me. But God has brought it to being by His grace, calling me unto Himself through the finished work of Christ. Two things. He brings life to that which is dead. And he calls into being that which did not exist. That's what Abraham believed concerning God. How about you? Death is not something any of us really enjoy talking about. If anything, when everybody talks about death nowadays, it's in a joking matter, isn't it, you know? What are two things we all have to do? Pay taxes and die. Well, I beg to differ with you, you know? There are some people who don't pay taxes. They may go to jail. They may go to prison. But not everybody pays taxes. But we all have to die. We're all going to pass through that door one day. And what's our only hope when that day comes? It's got to be Christ. For only Christ conquers death. And He promises eternal life to all who believe. Life is so short. It is so uncertain. But I think this verse calls upon all of us to ask that question, what about us in death? And you may think to yourself, I've got all kinds of time. That's nothing I need to consider until later on in life. My friends, God says your life is but a vapor, here for a little while and then vanishes away. I was at a wedding yesterday in Bremen, Indiana. And lo and behold, as I'm standing there, I see Pastor Dale Smith. Some of you may be familiar with Pastor Smith out of Rockford, Illinois. 2 months ago, he was riding a bicycle. He told me yesterday, he said, I thought I was in the best shape I've been in all my life. I mean, I was feeling pretty good. And suddenly he had a heart attack. His wife was riding with him. She's a nurse. She began to administer CPR. Immediately, the paramedics arrived. He told me later that he recently went to the fire station in order to thank the paramedics because they jumped into action and they began to shock him. He went into the hospital, had triple bypass surgery. He's doing well. It was good to see him. It was an answer to prayer. But he stood there yesterday and told me, you never know. I thought I was fairly healthy, good shape, riding my bike. Bam. And who knows? Who knows with any of us? I plan on, I'll leave you a little secret. When I leave here, I'm going to Lansing. I've got two little granddaughters there. I'm babysitting tomorrow. That's my plans. I'm looking forward to it. But who knows? Who knows? There's only one who can reverse death. And that's the one who conquered death, Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And He's the one who can give you a righteousness that doesn't exist apart from Him. He's the one that can call into being that which does not exist. So look to Him. Look to Him. That's the object of Abraham's faith. Now, secondly, notice with me something of the character of Abraham's faith. The character of Abraham's faith. There are a couple things we notice as we read through this passage. The first thing we notice is this: God's word was his hope. Not his circumstances. God's word was his hope. Now notice verse 18. In hope against hope, He believed so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken. So shall your descendants be. Abraham had a confidence that God would keep his promise. Why? Because God's word. And he's a God who cannot lie. Even at times when things look totally impossible. Hope against hope. I'm 100 years old. My body is as good as dead. My wife is no spring chicken. She's 90 years old. Her womb is as good as dead. Circumstances say this is an impossibility. It is never going to happen. But what was it that kept Abraham persevering in his faith, that if God says, I'm going to be a father of a great nation, what is it that kept Abraham persevering in faith? God said it. God spoke it. And if he said it, it must be true. Now, Abraham's faith wasn't a perfect faith. Do you know anything about what happens there in Genesis 12 and 13 and so forth? I mean, when first God comes to Abram in chapter 12 and says, you're going to be a father of a great nation. Abraham's a fairly young guy. I mean, he's not really fairly young. Yeah, that'd be great, man. I can have kids. This is great. But years pass. I mean, one might think, okay, in the next 9, 10, 12 months, I expect my wife to come up and say, hey, it's positive. It's positive. But a year passed. And with every test came this, not this month. Years pass. And Abraham begins to think, well, you know, the guy next in line to me is a relative of mine. Maybe he's the way God's going to make a great nation. And the Lord says, You're going to do it. I'm getting old. You're the man. You're going to do it. The Lord again spoke and said, you will be. Now, the Lord comes to Abraham, and he's really getting up there. And God says to Abraham, you're going to be the father of a great nation. And Abraham now laughs. Oh, man. Me? Okay, if you say it. More time elapses. The Lord comes to Abraham once again, says, Abraham, I want to talk to you. Pulls him out. Sarah's listening. Here's again, you're going to be. Sarah now laughs. He's going to be. It's impossible. It's impossible. But Abraham's faith does not waver. It perseveres because God has spoken. God said it. It is certain because God said it. Man, Abraham, wake up. Look, you can't. You can't. Yes, it'll happen. It'll happen. God's word was his hope. But secondly, God's power was his assurance. God's power was his assurance. Again, look at verse 18. I want to read down through verse 21. In hope against hope, he believed so that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb, and yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Now listen, being fully assured that what God has promised, He was able to perform. Not only do I have the Word of God, which I know is sure, but I have a God who can perform the impossible. Nothing is too hard for God. I mean, those are the words that God says to Abraham. Is anything impossible with God? I mean, Abraham may have looked and said, I don't see how it's going to happen, but God can do it. God has the power. I'm trying to think about what it must have been like for a 100-year-old man to have a wife come out and say, "This is the month!" I mean, I don't know that I'll live to be 100, but if I hear those words, whew, what am I going to do? But this was the faithfulness of God. God said it. He can perform it. Even when you have to wait for it to come to pass. God will always keep His words because God will always be able to perform what He said He would do. Well, there are two lessons I want to leave you with from this passage. The first one is this. Genuine faith is always taken up with a great God. Genuine faith is taken up with God. It's not about you. It's not about what you've done. It's not what you've accomplished. It's being taken up with God and who He is. Our faith grows by two primary supplies. Number one, the glory of God. Number two, the Word of God. Your faith will grow greater the more you know about God. You need to learn more and more about Him. And that as you grow in your understanding of who God is and what He can do, so your faith will grow. But the way your faith grows in your understanding of who God is by the Word of God. It's as you read the Word of God, you become more and more familiar with Him, and your faith grows. Your faith grows towards His Word. Is your faith this morning or this evening in the living God? The God to whom nothing is impossible. How do I know? How do I know that God will save me? He says, "Whosoever calls upon Him shall be saved." That's His spoken word, man. And He can do it. He can do it to the lowliest, dirtiest, scummiest person among us. The second thing I want to leave with you is this. There's no limitation on faith. There's no limitation on faith that is fixed on the ability of God and the words of God's promise. There's no limitation on what we can ask God. We can ask Him for big things. We can ask God with unlimited desire. So long as it's in line with His character, with His holiness. There's nothing too great for God to overcome. We may ask God to do anything that does not violate His character. But listen, you can expect Him to do all He promised. Make those distinctions. We can ask God to do anything that does not violate His character. We can expect Him to do all that He promised. Do you understand the difference? You want to see revival in this area? Have you asked? Well, I don't know. This society is so bad. And have you asked, man? Have you got down before God and said, Lord, bring a revival to this land? We can ask. The Bible makes it clear, you have not because you've asked not. Let's begin to ask. Let's begin to ask. Wouldn't it be great if there was such a hunger for the Word of God that you all had to sit outside in the lobby on chairs while other people came in here and sat because they wanted to hear the Word of God? Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, but it ain't going to happen. Why isn't it going to happen? Is it too hard for God? Have we asked? But here's what we can expect, though, that where two or three of us are gathered in His name, He'll be in the midst of us. That we can expect. I don't know if we'll see revival or not, but we can ask. But when we gather together as two or three, because He promised, I'll be there in your midst, He'll be with us. And so whether this place is packed or whether there's two or three of us, listen, if we're the people of God, God's here. Some of you may be going through some real trials and difficulties. I mean, real temptations. Can you ask God to remove them? Yeah. Ask Him. Ask Him. You can ask. But here's what you can expect. If there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man, God will provide a way of escape. That you can expect. Whether you have to live with that trial or not, you can ask it be removed. But if it's not, you can expect Him to be your present aid in time of trial. Because He's promised that. You can expect Him never to leave you or forsake you. You can expect that because that's what He's promised. You can ask Him to do other things. The old hymn writer put it this way, Thou art coming to a King, large petitions with Thee bring. For His grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. None can ever ask too much. Abraham, your body's as good as dead. Well, God promised, and I believe Him. I believe God. Well, may God be pleased to cause us to know more and greater faith in days to come. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, we thank You for the opportunity of opening the Word of God. We thank You for this example that You've put before us in Your Word with Abraham and his faith. Father, how we would pray, even this evening, for those who may be among us who are still lost in their sin. They're uncertain if they're a child of God or not. Father, may today You open their eyes to the certainty of Your promises. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You promised. And therefore, Father, as we come to You in faith and repentance, we have the certainty that You will save us. And how we pray that some would be even saved this evening. Father, we're thanking You that You're such a great God. And that we can ask great things of You. And Father, we're thankful that as we ask, we can expect You always to do what You have promised to do. Thank You for being a faithful God. Help us to be found as a faithful people. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.